communication is very difficult. Something we take for granted, but it is extremely difficult to accomplish. We do it every day. It happens, but there's, in communication theory, it's called noise. There's lots of barriers to communicating. There are barriers like interpersonal problems. There are barriers such as distractions. There are lots of barriers to understanding one another when we communicate. But we can communicate. We may not be communicating what we think we're communicating, but we're communicating nonetheless. And we can communicate because God communicates. And we're created in His image. We bear the image of God. Therefore, we can speak to one another. And we can communicate information to one another. God is the original communicator, as I said in the prayer, my prayer, that God spoke into the world and things happened. And the scripture we read this morning tells us that He continues to speak to us. It says, God spoke to our fathers. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So if God has spoken to us, then it's very important that we understand what He's saying. Because the worst thing in the world we can do is ignore what God has said. So it's important for us to understand what God has said and how He's spoken it. This is the second sermon in our study of Hebrews. We'll begin studying Hebrews for probably the rest of, or a good portion of this year at least. Last week we gave an overview of what Hebrews is about. Because it was necessary for us to, Hebrews is such a deep book, it's necessary for us to see the pool that we're going to dive into before we dive in. And last week I explained that there are several themes or a few themes that the writer makes. We don't know who the writer is, but it's not necessary for understanding what he said in order to understand who he is. He said, first says that first throughout the book he contrasts Jesus with the former things, and then he shows us how Jesus is superior to those former things. And then he gives us several warnings, five in fact, throughout, that because Jesus is superior, we need to be warned. We need to be warned primarily against our hearts becoming hard and walking away from what he said to us. So let's dive into this. And there are really just a few things that he says here in these few verses. Well, there's a lot that he says in a few verses, but there's just a couple of points. And they should be rather obvious. The first thing he says is that God spoke in the past by the prophets. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We should note here that it says he spoke, which means God, it tells us God is personal. He's not aloof. He didn't create the world and leave us be. He spoke to us. He takes the initiative to reveal. So when he speaks, he takes the initiative to tell us about himself. He's telling us something about who we are and who he is. So he speaks to us. And he spoke, the writer tells us, long ago. Well, how long ago? He tells us he spoke to our fathers. Now, fathers here doesn't literally mean paternal relatives. It means fathers, and not necessarily just people of Israel like Abraham, Isaac. It means all of Israel, I think. So he spoke long ago to Israel long ago at many times and in many ways, it tells us. And the word many times, it refers to something that's in parts or in pieces. So he spoke in fragments. Through this long span of Israel's history, he's been speaking to them in fragments. So it's a gradual revelation of who he is and what he's doing. You can see that as you trace through from Genesis through the prophets. He spoke in many ways. In other words, a variety of ways. He spoke through Moses, through Joshua, through the prophets, it says, through David, through the classical prophets. He spoke through miracles. He spoke through visions. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees a vision. It says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. He spoke in symbols. Remember in Hosea, he told Hosea to go marry a prostitute. And that would be a symbol, a living symbol of Israel's relationship with God, how they're treating God. In Ezekiel, he tells Ezekiel, go and preach to this dry bones. It's a symbol. He spoke through Moses and through the plagues that were cast upon Egypt, saying, let my people go. And each plague was a judgment. Finally, we see in the last plague, the Passover sacrifice. And he spoke, of course, through what we would associate with classical prophets, when he says, thus says the Lord. So God spoke many ways. He spoke through David. He spoke through David's poetry, David's psalms and songs. So God was speaking in many different ways. This is what the writer's telling us. But now, he says in verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now this, the word there, but, is obviously meant to provide a contrast. He doesn't say, and also, or by the way, he says, but. In the former days, he spoke many times, many ways, through many prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. This is meant to be contrasted. Contrasted long ago, but in these last days. At many times, in many ways, and the implication is he's spoken in one way. He's spoken by the prophets in the plural, but now he's spoken by his Son. There's a contrast there that we're meant to pick up. It is a contrast between the Word of God spoken through other people and the Word which is spoken through his Son. The Word is his Son. In other words, God formerly spoke to different people through many different ways. But now, in these last days, he's broken into humanity and done the speaking for himself. This is what John tells us when we say, in the beginning, when we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is not to say that all that came before is invalid. That just scratch all that, and what's come now is most important. Now what he's saying is that all that came before points toward what was revealed in the Son. Jesus is the high point of the Bible. It's not the high point of the Bible is not the New Testament. The high point of the Bible is Jesus. He's the main thing. He's the main subject of the Bible. Well, what did he say? This is important for us to understand. He's spoken long ago at many times in many ways, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. And it's not just that Jesus was a heavenly messenger, like an angel come from heaven with a special message for us. He spoke through what Jesus taught, surely, but he spoke through what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished through his Son. That's the message he's given us. Through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word, the good news about Jesus Christ is what God has spoken to us through his Son. And that message is that, as the whole Old Testament shows us, that we are sinful, that we need something, we need to do something about our sin, and that God will judge us for that sin because he is a holy God. He is apart from sin. But what the message of Jesus tells us is that in and through Jesus, God has accomplished that dealing with sin. He has dealt with the sin finally, so that instead of judging sinners for their sin, he has judged his Son in their place. And God didn't leave him dead, as the judgment would imply, but he rose him from the dead, and which we'll see in a minute. There is, this, by the way, is why we make a lot of the gospel, because God has spoken to us through his Son. Why do we sing the gospel? Why do we pray? Why do we read? Because God has spoken to us through his Son. This is a crucial contrast, by the way. Jesus is not compared to the prophets. He is contrasted to them. He came speaking in the same prophetic tradition. In other words, he came speaking God's message to God's people. But he didn't come saying, this is very important, he didn't come saying, thus says the Lord. Jesus came saying, truly, truly, I say to you. There is a difference. He is not merely just another prophet. He is the Son. He is the Son. Don't be confused. Jesus is not just another prophet. Sure, he speaks in a prophetic tradition. He speaks God's word. He speaks God's message, God's good news to his people. But he is distinct in that he is the Son. There is no other prophet that claims to be the Son of God. As a son, he is not a continuation of the prophet's message of old. He is a fulfillment of it. Jesus is the fulfillment of what the prophets were talking about. In other words, the prophets of old spoke about him. This is what we see in the New Testament. When Philip found Nathanael, when Philip first found Jesus, it says Philip. John tells us that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." In other words, they were pointing to him. And Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, prophet, on whom you set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." And then after his resurrection, Jesus returns to his disciples. And beginning, Luke tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is at least part of what we can gather from what Hebrews tells us. That long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke by the prophets. But now he's spoken by his son. Well, who is the Son? This is what Hebrews goes on to tell us. He just doesn't leave it at that. God's spoken to us by the Son, because there could be lots of questions about this. There could be, who is the Son? You know, God speaks of other people as sons of God. So is this Son different? Is this Son distinct? Is it a special kind of Son? And the writer of Hebrews tells us most certainly, yes, there is no one like the Son. And he tells us in rapid fire fashion, not even stopping to explain, he gives us one of the highest pictures of Christ in the entire New Testament, the entire Bible. Rapid fire fashion, he tells us several things about who Jesus is. He explains to us who Jesus is and explains to us the authority that he has to speak to us on behalf of God. He tells us, first of all, that he is the Son. He's the Son of God. He doesn't say Son of God here. He just tells us he's spoken to us by his Son. But if you skip down to verse 5, just a few verses later, he says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'? And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Jesus is the Son of God. He also tells us, at the end of verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son. He also tells us he was appointed the heir of all things. Just as an oldest son is the heir to the Father's inheritance, Jesus is the heir of all things. In other words, all things belong to him. All the nations, all the people, us in this room, all of heaven, all of earth, the farthest reaches of space, everything belongs to him. And he'll explain this a little further when he says the next thing. Not only has he appointed him the heir of all things, but through him also he created the world. It is not an heir as in a promotion. You've done a good job, now I'm going to give you all these things. It is an heir or inheritance by right, because he created everything, he owns everything. Colossians says, "By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Then verse 3 tells us he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. These two sort of go together. The radiance of the glory of God gives us a picture of in the early morning, the sun is just behind the hills, and all of a sudden it bursts forth on a clear day and it shines. It says he's as the rays of light begin to pierce the dawn, the sun shines forth the glory of God. And he is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the one who reflects God to us. The word used as imprint, some translations say image. I think the NIV says exact representation of his being. Pretty literal. The idea is that Jesus is referring to God's being, saying that the Son is the embodiment of God. Speaking of his being, it's like a stamp. He is reflection of God. He is God. That's why Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But that's not all. Not only is he the radiance of his glory, the exact imprint of his nature, but he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He sustains the universe. So he created, he brought everything into existence. And he created it all, and not, he just didn't turn it loose. Turn it loose as the deist watchmaker idea. You know, you create a watch and let it go and it winds and it works by itself. He sustains it. Every second, as Colossians says, he holds everything together. That doesn't include just the universe. That includes the breath you breathe. The heart that is within you that pumps blood does so, according to this, gives us the image that it does so because Christ is continuing to say, be, exist. So it's not like, just like God said, let there be light, and there's light. There is continuing light because Christ upholds it all by the power of his word. But not only that, not only does he uphold the universe by the word of power, but also after making purification for sins, he just slips it in there, which he'll deal with a lot as we go through the book. But he says he makes purification for sins. Cannot spoke of feelings of guilt. That's something we all suffer from. There is a the human race has a history of long religious conquest, a longing to do something about feeling bad, a longing for to do something about sin. It says Jesus took care of that. The Old Testament sacrifices point to Jesus, telling us that, as we'll read in Hebrews later, they are symbols, they are shadows of what is to come, who is Jesus. Jesus is the one to come who would purify. In fact, Hebrews tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices could never cleanse the conscience. They could do something about, they could give you something to do to deal with your sin, to address your sin, but they can never purify. Only Jesus can purify. Not only that, the final thing, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So once he has accomplished his mission, he sat down. The task is finished. Sitting down gives us the idea of something that's finished. The purification for sins, dealing with our sin, has been once for all dealt with through the sacrifice of himself. So in a sense, there's a very real sense in which he is not only the priest, but he's also the sacrifice that's offered. And it's finished. There's no more sacrifice to be made for your sin if you trust in what Christ has done. Now, if you don't trust in what Christ has done, you're dooming yourself to a life of trying to address the problem. But Christ has accomplished what we can never accomplish. He has dealt fully and finally with our sin. And you'll notice it says he just didn't sit down. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty, which is another way of saying God, the Majesty on high. So he sat down not just in the back corner somewhere. He sat down at the throne of God. He sat down at the right hand, the position of honor in heaven. So, the writer's point is to show us that Jesus, that long ago God spoke. He was faithful to speak in many different ways, in many different times, and through many different people. But that all of that was to point towards the one who would be the final word, the final revelation, the perfect and full revelation of who he is and what he's doing in his Son. Well, as I said at the beginning, if God has spoken, it's the most dangerous thing we can do is ignore that. And there are a couple of, or two or three implications of God speaking. Now, it's easy for us to sit here and say, yes, God has spoken his word, I honor his word, and I believe his word wholeheartedly. Give me a statement of faith and I will sign it for you. It's one thing to do that. But it's a completely different thing to understand what God has said and understand that there are implications to God speaking. Let me give you three and we'll close with this. Since God has spoken by his Son, we must fall down in worship of the Son. He is God the Son. You just go back and look at that. This is one, as I said, this is one of the highest pictures we see of Jesus. He is spoken by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus says, as I quoted before, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become, as we'll see next week, become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In Revelation, John sees a picture of what this looks like. He said, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb where He is seated, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain. Since God has spoken to us through His Son and declared to us who His Son is, it is right to worship the Son. Our worship must exalt the Son. Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. If you want to know who Jesus is, I want to know who God is, look at Jesus. That's what He said. The second implication, since God has spoken by His Son, we must believe and obey the Son, or there are serious consequences. It is deadly to your soul to ignore what God has said through His Son. It is damning to your soul to ignore what God... If God exists and He has spoken to us and He's told us how He's spoken to us and He's told us clearly what He said, to ignore that is to condemn your own soul. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus was very clear about this. And back up for a second. In the Mount of Transfiguration, it's a portion of it's recorded in Matthew and other places. When Jesus is revealed with the prophets, God says this, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. And it's not just, you know, pay attention. It means obey. Do what He said. Listen to Him. And Jesus carries this out. Jesus says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And again, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And again, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. In fact, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe what I have, what? Commanded you. Obeying Jesus is absolutely essential. In fact, I would argue, you really can't have said to have understood what Jesus has said unless you are obeying. Christianity is not just another ideology. It's not just something that you put on the bookshelf. Yes, I do this, I do this, I do this, and also I'm a Christian, and I believe these things. Christianity is following the Son and following Him in obedience. Which brings us to a third and final implication. Since God has spoken, we must fall down and worship. Since God has spoken, we must believe and obey the Son. Their third one, since God has spoken, we must speak to others so that they might hear what God has said through His Son. Paul says, or Jesus says, go and make disciples. That means go and speak to them about Me. Paul says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they hear? Or how are they to believe without in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? God has spoken through His Son, but He has committed to His people the ministry of telling people about what He said through His Son. He has committed to His people the task of telling others about what He has said. Paul says, how can they believe unless they hear? Are they going to hear a voice from God? Are they're going to hear, 99.9% of the time, the way they hear is through the words or mouth of a believer. And we can't confuse these three because they're all related. Worshiping, if worshiping Jesus flows from the fact of who he is and God, that God has spoken through him, and obedience and believing and obedience flows from that, so does the task of taking. You know, worship and missions are interrelated. They too go to hand in hand. It's impossible to truly worship God and not tell other people who he is. In fact, this is what John Stott has said, and I'll close with this quote. John Stott says, "It is impossible for me to worship God truly and yet not care 2 cents whether anyone else worships him too. Worship which does not give birth to mission is hypocrisy. We cannot acclaim the worth of God. We cannot acclaim the worth of God and have no desire to proclaim it. Worship that is pleasing to God will inevitably send us out to bear witness of the one we worship." God has spoken through his Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for not leaving us as we are in our sin, but accomplishing the work of redeeming us from sin, of making atonement for our sin through your Son. And we thank you for calling us out to be a new people and for sending us out to tell others about what you've done through your Son. Lord, we pray that the knowledge of your Son would spread, not only here this morning, but that your Spirit would stir within us the knowledge of who Christ is, and that that knowledge would grip our souls, and we would be changed into the image of your Son, and that we would have a desire not just to worship Christ, but to tell others that you have spoken through him. In Jesus' name, amen.